We're going to look at Genesis chapter number 50 tonight, part of the portion for this week. And I want to just bring a thought and hopefully get some input from y'all here or maybe from people on Pal Talk tonight. Because I think this is a place it's a real turning point. We're going to leave this week's Torah portion and start next week's Torah portion, jumping about somewhere around 90 years, the best you can figure. And we're going to see the children of God, the family of Israel, we're going to see them, how horribly assimilated they have become. I think the biggest force that the devil is using on people today is to assimilate them into the religious thinking of the world. And we don't realize how dangerous it is. Now, there's many people, and I've had some people get mad at me for saying this, but the Torah did not begin at Mount Sinai when God gave it through Moses to the children of Israel. I'm convinced that the Torah that God regave to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai was because they were assimilated into Egyptian thought and had lost all idea and understanding of Torah. I mean, he gives the sacrifices, he gives all those things, but if I go back to the book of Genesis, even in Adam and Noah's day, they knew how to offer sacrifices, they knew how to apply the laws of God, and it was very obvious that they were keeping Torah. There was an understanding of it. And as we watch the children of Israel, even though they lots of times knew what the Torah was, they didn't do it, but by the time they come out of Egypt, they don't really know what Torah is all about. And that's where we're at today. I think the one thing that we as Hebrew Roots believers, and I avoid the word messianic because really we never have been messianic. You know, we call ourselves bond servants. I guess that's just a way to identify us, or messianics associate who we associate and who we have some belief system with. But truly, I think we're just children of God that's trying to serve Him for the reason of love. And if we want to know what the Scriptures actually says, then it takes study. It takes time. It takes preparation. But these are the only things that's going to help us and help other people in the last days. There's very few people in this world, and listen to this very carefully, there's very, very, very few people in this world that cares enough about God to care about His people. God's people's in a mess. You know, I'm not against the Protestants. I'm not against Catholics. I'm against the system of religion that they have, and I don't back down from that. But I know that God loves those people, and He cares for them, and He wants to see them come out of that mess, and there will be. As a matter of fact, those who come through the tribulation, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, will be a multitude that nobody can count. There will be many people that will turn away from these things. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm so glad that I don't have to hear Merry Christmas again this year. But they're so caught up in that stuff. They're so caught up. They're so assimilated into the world, the way the world thinks, they just can't get away from it. I'll give you a good example. And I hope you understand that I'm not a person that goes around just trying to tell people they're wrong. I work with a lot of Christian people and several preachers where I work. And I, for the most part, get along with them all right. And they know what I believe. And, you know, they don't really pester me a lot about it anymore anyway. But I had one yesterday come to me, and he knows very well in conversations we've had before that I don't observe the holiday of Christmas. And I've told him why. But he come and he said, did you have a good Christmas? And I just ignored it. I didn't say anything. I said, did you have a good Christmas? I said, you know that I don't observe Christmas. And I said, you shouldn't either because it's a pagan holiday. Now this is what he said. He said, well, I know that it's a pagan holiday, but we do it for Jesus. Now stop. Do you reckon he heard what come out of his mouth? We know it's pagan, but we do this pagan thing for Jesus. Don't make sense to me. But they're so assimilated into the thoughts and mindset of this world, they can't help it. And when I told him, no, you're not doing it for Jesus, and you're not. I mean, when you celebrate Christmas, you're doing something for yourself. And had it been, you know, we were just in a conversation, but he brought this up on purpose, trying to demand that I do something. And so I called him on it. And I told him, I said, look, you're not doing this for Jesus. You're doing it for yourself. You're doing it for the supposed joy you get out of it, for the fun you get out of it. Have you ever stopped to think how many people that don't have anything to do with Jesus all year long, don't go to church, don't call on God's name, don't care anything about it, they celebrate Christmas, don't they? I mean, it's a big thing with everybody. And they'll tell you right up front, they don't care anything about Jesus. Are they doing that because it's his birthday or they believe it's his birthday? No. They're doing it to have fun. They're doing it to have joy, they think. It's a sad thing because the assimilation has gotten people to think that somehow that season of the year is supposed to bring some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling that makes everybody get along and everybody happy. Well, why does domestic abuse go up? Why does assault go up? Why does the day after Christmas, the day where there's more suicides than there is any other day of the year? It's because Christmas does not do what the world says it does. It is a flat-out pagan holiday. Now, I'm saying all this not to, you know, to make you mad against the Christmas thing. It's to show you how much of our brethren have been assimilated into the world. And to ask you the question, do we really care? Do we really care why they're in the mess like they're in? And is there anybody that's going to stand up? Now, I know that it's not a good time before Christmas or right at Christmas, you know, to talk to people. But I'm telling you right now, that's over. Now's a good time. Now's a good time. Go ahead and start talking to them about it. And it's not something that's going to be easy. Look with me in chapter 50 of Genesis, beginning verse 1. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept over him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying. Do you realize that Joseph understands that the assimilation has already begun? Why did Joseph not go to Pharaoh himself? Why is he speaking to the household of Pharaoh to go plead for him? I believe Joseph understood that no way Pharaoh was going to let him go. I believe he has to appeal to him from the viewpoint of others that, you know, he's not going to run off and leave us. You know, he's been this great help. He's done all these things for us. We need him. And Pharaoh would probably not have let him went had it not been for the crowd knowing it. Isn't it kind of funny that that's the way the world works today? It amazes me that people are tried today, not in a court of law, but in the news media. I mean, there's some things that's happening right here in the county this week, and, you know, the news media has already put things out that, you know, that they're describing as evidence when it's really not evidence. You know, why can't they just keep that matter quiet until it goes to court and there's somebody there that knows really what they're talking about? People today are convinced because of what other people say. That's the way the world works. It shouldn't be that way. And folks, especially, it shouldn't be that way among God's people in the last days. I want to do something very interesting tonight. Let me read just a little farther on verse 5. He said, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Why did Joseph tell him he would return? You think Joseph was afraid of him? Joseph understood the scriptures. Joseph knows from what Abraham was told that there is a period of time left before the children of Israel are going to get to go back to the land. He knows the prophecy given to Abraham was for the children of Israel to suffer for 400 years 400 years before they go back. Joseph knows that time's going to take place. He's going to come back. He's going to allow his brethren to flourish, if you will. If you remember, everybody else is selling their land and selling themselves to Pharaoh, and they're being blessed. But the Bible tells us they're buying land. You remember they were given land in Goshen. But the children of Israel there were buying land. They were getting into commerce of the land. They had already begun to assimilate themselves. I believe that God established this country as a place of refuge for his people Ephraim. There's many other countries in the world. I'm not just isolating the United States, but I believe this is the center point, if you will, or at least the head of the land of plenty, the land of protection like Goshen was. The trouble is, instead of this nation just becoming greater and greater because of that fact, we've become assimilated into Babylonian thought. And the world that we live in today is a mess. Folks, we're about down the tubes. There's no doubt about this. I believe in the next couple of years, we're going to start seeing food prices go to the point that there's going to be a lot of starvation in this country. There's a lot more than you think now. But I believe coming very, very soon, the Lord's going to change people's mind about the blessings. The blessing's not God. He's God. And if we just worship him, if we just stand up for him. I was purposely went to a Christian chat room on the internet the other day just to listen in and see what's going on. I'm telling you, from the last time I listened, probably 6 months ago, till now in these Christian chat rooms, there is a rage against messianic believers today. You go to one of these Christian chat rooms and you'll hear what I'm saying. There is an outright hatred for people who have got a different idea. Same old rhetoric, they're Judaizers, you know, Judaism equals bondage, all kinds of things that they're typing in, all kinds of things that they're saying. We're beginning to live in a dangerous, dangerous world. It's going to get worse. And there's going to have to be a people who stands up to this. Now, we don't know from the time that Jacob dies here, we're going to jump into the book of Exodus where God's going to let them come out of that land. We're jumping ahead about 90 years. We don't see the assimilation process. But I believe the assimilation process is given to us in the book of Daniel. If you would, go there with me to the book of Daniel. Jeremy, how about pulling up Esau there? Let's go to Daniel chapter number 1. Uh-oh. That's all right. We'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says here, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. You see the mixing together here? This is what the world wants to do. The world does not want to destroy the name of Jesus, if you will, or Yeshua. They just want him mixed in. If you'll listen, if you're watching TV or anything today, there is a growing concern today of celebrities on TV and TV shows and things trying to tell you that the God of the Bible and Allah is one and the same. All you have to do is listen and you'll hear it. And you'll hear it over and over and over. They want to so mix all the religions of the world that there's no difference whatsoever. It's just like years ago I heard a man at the post office was talking to some people in there, and this other lady was listening to the conversation. It was about religion or whatever. And she said, well, this is the way I see religion. She said, every religion winds up in the same place. She said, it's kind of like I come from over here on this street and I came to the post office. And you came from this street over here and you came to the post office. And this other lady, she came from over here on this other street and they came to the post office. And we've all wound up, even though we were from different places, we all wound up the post office. And he said, that's very nice, except when you die, you're not going to the post office. People don't use common sense. Folks, this is a serious, serious matter. It was a serious matter because the main emphasis in the book of Daniel, you'll see it immediately, that the powers that were at that time immediately recognized the need for assimilation. Look in verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family, and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and listen now very carefully, and who had ability for serving the king's court. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar doing here? He was picking people that they had captured, coming from royal families that understood the royal protocol. See, Satan wants people that understands the royal protocol of God, and he's immediately going to try to assimilate them into other gods. That's the trick. And whether you realize it or not, that's the big fight that you're fighting every day. Satan, in his scheming ways, is trying to assimilate you into the world. And we don't realize how bad assimilated we all are. We've got a lot of baggage that we're going to have to drop, and we're going to have to drop real, real soon. So verse 5, he says, now let me back up verse 4. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were enter the king's personal service. The first test of assimilation is whether or not that they were willing to eat like God said to eat. They're not in the land anymore. They're not under the peer pressure, if you will, of being in their land. But the first test comes is on whether you're willing to do what God says. You know, one of the biggest fights, I guess, that we have today is that very thing, isn't it? People hear you talk about you don't eat certain things, that you eat kosher, and that's one of the first things that they jump on you about. Because they do it. You know, you don't eat pork. You don't eat shellfish. And it's like you're doing something horrible. You wouldn't let your children eat something like that. And it's pressure all the time to assimilate. Isn't it interesting, though, that this king that was the enemy, the first thing he wanted to do in the assimilation process is to get them to eat what God said not to eat, and to drink the wine that he drank. Now, we know that there's no stipulation for not... Now, I'm not... Please don't misunderstand me. I know there's a lot of people out there that does, but God does not say that it's okay to go out and get drunk and act foolish. But there is no prohibition to drinking in Scripture. Now, there might be in religious circles. The denomination I come from, if you drank anything, I mean, you're just going to hell. There were no doubt about it. I got a free will Baptist preacher friend of mine that I grew up with and care about very dearly, but he's convinced if you have one drop of beer in your mouth and you died, you'd go to hell. Which Scripture don't teach these things. But what he's talking about here is the foods that the king ate and the kind of wine that they drank. It was a fermented wine, you know, by fermenting in all kinds of ways that would have been unkosher. All right, let me go on. Verse 5 again. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar. to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. He changed their God-given names that had God meanings. Jeremy, if you pull Daniel's name up there, show everybody what that means. That means God is my judge. He changed his name to Belteshazzar. Let's see what that means. Belteshazzar is Lord of the straitened treasure. Has nothing to do with the God of heaven, does it? Look up Azariah's name, Jeremy. Yeah, 58:38. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. If you look all their names up, they're going to have meanings like this. You know, Yah is my help or whatever. Now look up what they changed his name to, Abednego. Servant of Nebo. Isn't that strange? Strange because that's where a lot of us in here live, Nebo. But Nebo is a false god. He's a pagan god. Let's go on verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with wine which he drank. So he pitched him a little temper tantrum and told everybody how wrong they was. The Bible don't say that, does it? Look what it does say. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He went about this in a kind, gracious, but still firm way. He requested. He said, look, I know this is your culture. I know this is what the king said. The king says, you know, we're to do these things. But I don't want to defile myself. Verse 9, he says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed him, over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Now I want you to notice that there's other Israelite young men there. These boys are probably 13 years old at this time. But men in Torah. It's only four of them, only a remnant of them, that are going to go along with God. They don't want to defile themselves. Everybody else, you know, they go along with the crowd. Have you ever noticed how kids are so easy, they follow the crowd? There's not very many kids that will stand up and be their own man when they should. He asked this commander, he said, test us. Just put us to the test and see. They didn't care about the peer pressure. Can't you imagine these four boys at the end with all the rest of these, probably hundreds, maybe thousands of them, and the rest of them saying, what are you doing? You're going to get us all in trouble. Why don't you go along with this? This is fun. This is good food. Verse 14, he says, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them the vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. Did you notice this was a 3-year period? This is a type and a shadow of those who will stand up for God in the tribulation. in the Great Tribulation. They have to be young people, if you will, that's their own man, that belongs to God, that will stand up and do what's right before God. Does God let them down because they did it? Out of all those other boys, all the other ones had been brought there, it was only these four who had been true to God, had more understanding, more discernment, more gifts from God than any of the rest of them. And they entered the personal service of the king. Folks, that's what it's all about, is entering the personal service of the king at the end of the tribulation. All right, verse 19. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued in the first year of Cyrus the king. Let me say this right quick. How many kids, when they know to do what's right, I mean, you just watch them in society today, and every generation's like this. You know, I'm not just picking on this younger generation today. They see kids that, you know, that are doing these crazy things, and they know to do what's right, but to be popular, they'll go along with that. Well, let me tell you something. It's not just kids. It's grown-ups, too. Grown-ups do the same thing. Grown-ups do things now that when I was a kid, grown-ups would have never done. You never saw people, you know, male and females talking about things that they talk about today. It just never happened. People have changed. They've been assimilated into this Babylonian world thought, this Roman Catholicism thought, if you will. So look what's happened now in chapter 2. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, instead of reading all these dreams, you know what the dream was about. It was about this horrible dream that he had that scared him to death. As a matter of fact, he scared him so bad that he told all these wise men and magicians and whatever there in Babylon that he wanted them to interpret his dream, but not only interpret it, but to tell him the dream without him telling it to them. I mean, that's a pretty good test, because they're supposed to be wise men and magicians. If, you know, if he just tells them the dream, they're going to come up with some kind of an answer, and he knows that. He's thinking if they're real, they'll be able to tell the dream. These are real religious leaders. You know, they can come up with an answer if you can tell them the source, that they know what to plan up some kind of a lie about. So they're in trouble. They can't do it. Nebuchadnezzar's going to have them destroyed. Let me jump in this chapter to verse 12. He says, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. See, this was going to affect every one of them. It didn't matter if it was Daniel and, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to kill them all. Well, verse 14, he says, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is this decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter, and so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. What are we supposed to know? The mysteries of the kingdom of God, right? We need to know these things. We need to understand them. It's very important in the days that we're about to enter. Concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs or seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. I think this is so important that we see Daniel here and the kind of heart that he has. Even though they tried the same methods on these four to assimilate them, Daniel stayed true to this God. And you know this because this praise is not a public praise. It's one that's in secret to God. And Daniel don't try to take credit for this when he gets out in front of everybody either. I believe that we need to see a whole lot more of that today. I hear preachers and stuff all the time, you know, trying to come up, well, you know, this is what I come up with. This is the right answer because this is the way I figured it out. Folks, if we get anything, it comes from God. I believe we ought to be real aware of that, and we ought to give him the praise for it. Daniel's going to here in just a minute. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation of, to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I found a man among the exiles in Judah who can make an interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven. That's just enough right there, isn't it? Daniel said, I know there's men can't do that, but there's a God in heaven. I don't care what kind of problem we're going through, there's still a God in heaven. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This is very, very important to us, isn't it? Because this is things about latter days. And so he goes on to explain, this was your dream and the vision in your mind while you were on your bed. And as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom reside in me more than any other living man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, just with common sense approach, what's the most important thing about this dream? Now, to Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to become that statue. The greatest thing here is that stone that was cut out without hands, that's going to fill the whole earth. It's a type and a shadow of Yeshua. He's that cornerstone that's going to be cut out. He's the one. But now to mankind, Nebuchadnezzar, the statue's what's going to be important. Because Daniel's going to tell him, the head of gold, he said, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar. Now there's going to come another kingdom, an inferior to you, you know, the one, the silver and the silver arms and the breast. And then there's going to come another one, the bronze one. Folks, these were nothing but the kingdoms of Babylon, which was the head of gold, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the silver, the bronze, which was Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire, then the iron, was Rome. But then he talks about the feet and the toes that were part iron and part clay. Folks, we have a system of something mixed when the time that comes to be destroyed. And we've got a system today that's mixing more and more, closer and closer together, and that's the Roman Catholic system and what we know as the Protestant system. When it comes right down to it, it's nothing but the one system that's so mixed together that you barely can distinguish one from the other. Now, Protestants would deny this, but the very word Protestant means that you're just a protesting Catholic. There's Catholics, and there's protesting Catholics, but they're all about the same thing. They're mixed together. They're mingled together and become the feet of the judgment. All right, let's jump down to verse 36. This was the dream now. We will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom God, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. That's an important verse right there. They will combine. They have combined, friends. Assimilation has taken place in the world. There's very few, just like out of that crowd that was there in Babylon, only four did not get assimilated into this. Verse 43 again says, in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now you listen very carefully. God said, now while all this stuff's been going on, and all this assimilation's taking place, he's going to be setting up a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. You realize what he's talking about here, don't you? It's his people. It's his kingdom that he's setting up. Right in the midst of them. They're the Daniels, the Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. They're the people that's not going to bow. They're not going to give in to the pressure. They're not going to be assimilated. Now, they have to live amongst these people. They have to work amongst them. They have to share in all kinds of things. But they will not take part in what's going on. You know, Daniel's even talking to the king, but he refuses to go along with anything that's not of God. You know, he knows God's working in the affairs of these pagan people. So in verse 44 again, he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw a stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze and the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. You need to read the rest of chapter 2 for yourself, but I want you to go to chapter 3 with me. Now, if you had just heard that interpretation of the dream, what would you have wanted to have been a part of? Nebuchadnezzar obviously wants to claim the greatness of himself because of the head of gold. He's going to make a statue of this whole thing. But it's all going to be gold. Isn't it amazing that the thing that wins out in the end, the stone, is forgotten? Completely forgotten. This image is going to be destroyed, but that's the most important thing to him. This world is going to be destroyed, but let me tell you something, folks. Most of Christianity today, this is the only thing that's really important to them. Do you know why people keep pagan days when they say, well, I know it's pagan, but I do it for Jesus? You know why they do that? Because all they're worried about is self. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height of it was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Stop and think about this statue. It's 9 feet wide and 90 feet high. It's out of proportion, isn't it? Something real wrong with the proportions here that he's giving. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. While Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the province to come and to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then they hurled it loud. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." Now he's mentioning six musical instruments here. He mentions them three times. He's talking about 666. This is talking about the end days. This is trying to make us understand that there's only going to be a remnant of people that will stand up. Look, Daniel's already stood up before the king and saved all the lives of the wise men, hadn't he? If somebody don't stand up, judgment would destroy them all long ago. That's very needful for you and I to understand. God has got to have some people in these last days that's going to be willing to stand up. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy. We need to prepare for what's about to take place. I mean, we talk about physical preparation all the time. We talk about spiritual preparation. But we better start having some emotional preparation too. Because this is not going to be an easy task. Make a long story short. He said, when we toot our little horn, everybody got to fall down and worship. Well, there's three fellows that won't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to fall down. They can toot their horn all day. They're not going to fall down. And they don't. Jump to verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger. Now, wait a minute. He changed his tune real quick, didn't he? He thought very, very highly of these men until they would not go along with the assimilation process. Folks, that's what I'm telling you. In the next few years, it's going to get worse and worse and worse on people like us. You can call yourself messianic, whatever you want to call yourself. But if you eat kosher, you keep the commandments of God, you keep His holy day as Sabbath, you are not being assimilated in this world and you're not going to be liked. So there needs to be some preparation made on whether you're going to do it or not. Verse 13 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up?' Now if you're ready, At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But now listen very carefully. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. See, that's the choice we've got to make. You don't realize how often we give in to assimilation. So many times every day in our life, we give in and bow down to the gods of this world instead of the God of the universe. There's going to be a time they're going to demand you to. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the fire? They replied to the king, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace, the blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the perfects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had they the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or to worship any other god except their own. You see how this thing's going to work? The only way this is going to work, that God has a remnant of people that will stand up. What does it tell us over in Isaiah chapter 42? He said when we go through the fire, he'll be with us. There's going to be fire. There's going to be fiery trials and tests that's going to come in our lives very, very soon like we have never seen in our lives. The problem is, are we going to stand on God's side? Or have we been so assimilated we're going to give in? You know, it scares me to death sometimes as I pray and begin to think about the people in this congregation and people that I know. And I know they talk about Hebrew roots things. But I know they're so dependent upon government. They're so dependent on other people. They're not dependent on God. That's a scary thing. I mean, what's it going to be like, folks? We've got a lot of people in this congregation that's older, that's on retirement, on fixed incomes. They're on Social Security, their own pension plans. A lot of them are government plans from the government and things like that. Folks, don't you realize one of these days that's going to be up unless you take the mark of the beast? It's going to be gone. Can we stand when it comes that time? I know Christians that tell me all the time, well, I celebrate Christmas and I do Easter and I go to church on Sundays and I work on Sabbaths and I don't care anything about that. But buddy, when it comes along, you know, about this Mark of the Beast thing, I'm not going to take that. Well, if they'll do everything else, why won't they take that? And that's a serious question. I mean, if you just do anything else that the world says, when the world tells you, well, you got to do it this way, it's going to be a scary thing. Folks, we're not far from this. It's like somebody mentioned, Brother Bob was mentioning to me tonight how much the History Channel now is devoted to end times events. Whether it's from a religious perspective or from a secular perspective, you can turn on the History Channel almost every night and you see some kind of doomsday scenario going on. It's amazing how much is on there. Folks, the world knows this is coming. God's people ought to know it's coming. But the sad thing is, our brethren in the New Covenant churches don't see it coming. They don't. And do you think that they're going to stand up at this time? No. They're going to need some examples when the time comes. They're going to need a remnant like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're going to need people who will stand in the face of all of these things and say, that's right. This is the way it's supposed to be done. This is what God says, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm not trying to tell you to go out and try to ram this down people's throat and try to make them see your point of view. But they at least need to see some people that will do it. I told you Saturday night how some friends out in Texas sent me an email and how that a Messianic group sent around cards inviting them to their happy Messiahmas celebration they was having. What's this world coming to? I mean, when people don't have any more common sense than to say we're just doing everything because we're doing it for Jesus, we know it's pagan. Folks, there's something seriously wrong with people today. You know what all this got me to thinking about? I wonder when they see me, what are they seeing? I really start to question that. Do they see me being assimilated in this world, being so much like them, that when hard times come, they're not going to know what to do? They need to see somebody that will stand up. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be really intelligent to keep the commandments of God. All you have to do is just have the heart to do it. Folks, we're going to be leading some blind folks. God said so. His servants are the one that's so blind. Now, I'll admit to you, when preachers like that come up and I know that they know what they're doing, I get angry. They know better, and they're still doing it anyway. But I don't want you to lose heart because there's a lot of people out there that's doing it that don't know better. They really don't. When he told me, and at least part of it was correct, he said, I know it's pagan, but we do it for Jesus. You know what he was saying? God knows my heart. Well, God does know his heart. God knows that he's doing it for himself. If he knows it's pagan, he knows he shouldn't be doing it. He's doing it because of the people, right? He don't want them to think bad about him. They're doing it for themselves. But there's a lot of people out there that honestly believe, honestly from their heart, they believe that what they're doing is right and it's a good thing. It's so strange. I had somebody a couple years ago make this statement. A woman was telling her daughter, you know, how Christmas really wasn't celebrated in this country until the late 1800s. As a matter of fact, the government didn't recognize Christmas as being a holiday until 1890. You know, we get caught up in all kinds of these holidays. Like, you know, this New Year's thing. People say, well, what's wrong with New Year's? Did you know New Year's is the celebration of Janus, the Roman god Janus? That's where we get January. It's that Roman god. We get caught all up in all those things. And it's amazing how all these Christians follow those pagan days, but yet when it comes to God's appointed times, God's feast days, if you will, they completely ignore them. But anyway, this lady was talking, and she was trying to explain this Christmas thing to her daughter, and her daughter said, well, Mama, they done it on Little House on the Prairie. Now stop and think about that. Their mindset is, if they saw it on TV, that must be true. Most Americans that I talk to believe that Christmas has always been celebrated in this country. It's not. The Christmas celebration in this country, when it first started, was not observed. The government did not back it whatsoever. As a matter of fact, Congress met on the 25th of December. It didn't matter if it was a Saturday or a Sunday. They met on 25th of December to keep people from celebrating Christmas, to show them that it wasn't a holiday. All kinds of things, but people don't want to hear that. They want truth to be what they want it to be, and it's not. I hear people all the time, the economy's turning around. Folks, don't be fooled by what you're seeing. This thing cannot last. It cannot go on like it's going on. We don't have to worry about higher prices. The dollar is so devalued now that prices is going to keep going through the sky. I'm afraid within the next couple of years, we're going to be seriously wondering whether we're going to have enough to eat today or not. Not enough we're going to make it through the winter, but whether we're going to have enough to eat today. It's going to get bad. We're going to be tested. This thing is coming, and God's going to separate those who will truly be people that will stand up. You know what he's doing? He's building a kingdom that will stand forever. You know who he's going to build it with? People who's real. People who will stand up and stand for him, no matter what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again today, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and for just a little while to study together and to look into your word. I pray, God, that we'd see what's going on in our midst today, how that this battle for assimilation is taking place in our lives and our families' lives and our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and how Satan is trying his very best to change the mindset of God's people that they will not stand in the coming days. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to open the eyes of so many as we're seeing you today. We thank you, God, for what you've already done. Thank you, Lord, that there's people everywhere today saying that they understand that what they've learned in the church has been lies. We ask you, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'd use us, that we would live the kind of lives that would be a beacon before other people to let somebody know that there is people in this world that will stand true to your word and to you. We ask you, Heavenly Father, for that to be these people that are listening tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Yeshua's name. Amen.